Please take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to the book of Haggai in the Old Testament. We're continuing what we started last Wednesday, and this will be a summertime study in the book of Haggai. And we're going to be looking specifically at the four different messages that appear in this little book that is recorded in what is known as the Minor Prophets. They're not minor in significance, they're just simply minor in length. That's all that has to do with the length of the letter or the length of the book that was written. And the book of Haggai covers only an 83-day period of time in the history of Israel. As far as I know, it's the shortest time period that's covered. There may be others that I'm not aware of, but this 83 days are very significant. And the wonderful thing about this book is it records that the people listened to the message. And they took it to heart, and they got things right with God, and they moved to build the temple of God as He instructed them to do. And we're going to be looking at this word, consider, that appears five times in this little book. But I want to read the first 11 verses of this particular passage of Scripture, and we're going to be focusing in on three curses that God announced upon the people because they had the wrong focus. They had the wrong focus, and he wanted them to get that corrected. Verse 1 of Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? Now that's important. That word sealed is important because it indicates that they were at the end of the process of getting their houses built. They have ceilings inside their home. They have the work, internal work of the house completed, not only the exterior, but the interior as well. And this house lie waste, speaking of His temple. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Now, he is describing to them how they were living at the moment. They were struggling. The ground was not producing. It says that they sowed, but they had little. Whenever they ate, they didn't have enough. When they drank, they were not filled. When they were clothed, they were not kept warm. When they earned wages, they put it in bags that had holes in it. All right? Now, this was a pattern that was going on, and God's going to tell them why that's the case. Why this was happening to them, because they hadn't figured it out yet. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. This is the second time this little phrase is used in chapter 1. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And notice this phrase right here, because this gets forgotten in our thinking. And this is what I'm going to hone in on tonight. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, what is he inferring here? He's inferring that he's not being glorified. They're living in their houses. They're sealed. They've got their houses built, and they're not working on his house. And because of that, he's not being what? Glorified. That's what this book is all about. It's not simply about building the temple, though that's mentioned here. That's important. But what is very important is that glory be brought to the name of God. And glory was not being brought to His name. Yes, they were back in the land. Yes, they were getting themselves established again in the land. But who brought them back? Who moved into the heart of Cyrus to make a decree to allow them to go back? It was Almighty God. You see, He had promised 70 years are determined among you. And that 70 years had come to an end, and he's bringing his people back into the land. And what have they done? They've forgotten him. They've forgotten to bring glory to his name. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. He's saying, I dried it all up. Consider your ways. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight, that we would take to heart the message of this very powerful book and the response of God's people, understanding that they had the wrong emphasis, they had the wrong focus. They weren't focusing on the glory of God. They were focusing on their own glory. Help us, Father, in the time in which we live, that we would not make the same mistake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned to you at the beginning of our study last week that the title of this series is that you are building more than you see. You are building more than you see. And you can take this many, many ways. The first way that I think that is brought out in this passage here is that they were building their houses, but they were building something else that they didn't see. They were building a wall between themselves and God. So how is that possible? I even had somebody tell me this years ago. I had preached a message here at church on giving. I did a whole series on the responsibility of being a giver, and we looked at several different passages. And I had an individual that came up afterwards and said, God doesn't expect us to take away money that we would use for our own personal pleasure and vacations and stuff to give to the Lord. And I was like, stunned. I mean, there was animosity there. I had touched on a nerve. I said, well, then why did God say that he loved a hilarious giver, a cheerful giver? If God doesn't expect that, why does he want? Well, some people can be a cheerful giver. Oh, I said, I did not realize that God had said just some people are to give. Over and over again, we're told to give heartily as unto the Lord. We're to give. Why? Because God gives to us. Luke chapter 6, that God gives to where it overflows, running over. And he expects us to do the same. We're to give. But this person had been touched, and they said, God doesn't expect us to do that. God doesn't expect us to tithe. God doesn't expect. And they just went, God doesn't, God doesn't, God doesn't. I said, listen, you are declaring yourself to be God's voice piece. You're telling me what God expects and doesn't expect. I know what he expects. Very clear in the Word. I said, I want to encourage you. I want you to go through and underline in your Bible. I want you to write it out or underline in your Bible every time God speaks about giving in the Bible. I never heard back from them on that subject. But I got it that night. God doesn't expect us to do that. As if somehow we don't owe a return. We're not a pipe with a valve on the end of it. We're a channel. And God flows that down through us, and we're supposed to let it flow on through to His glory. Now that's the word that I want to focus on tonight. Because the reason that people have a problem with giving and the reason that people have a problem with God restricting them in any way, shape, or form is that they're more concerned about their own pleasure and glory than they are the glory of God. And I can prove it from the book of Haggai. These people were not intentionally trying to hurt God. These people were not intentionally trying to sin against God. And anybody that would read that into the text is not reading what the text says. They just built their houses. And they said to themselves, as it says there, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, because God hears everything. Do you understand that about God? When you go home and you badmouth other people, God hears every word you're saying. When you do it in front of your kids, and you think they won't talk to other people, better remember that. Better remember that. God hears everything, though. And He says, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. God says, I've heard what you're saying. It's not time yet. We've got to get our own houses built first. That's the most important thing. We've got to get our own houses built. And we got to make sure that we're all taken care of, because that's what God wants us to do. Right? Is that what God wanted them to do? He didn't say they couldn't build their house. Can you do more than one thing at the same time? Can you chew gum and walk? You know, it's an amazing thing. I've been around, I grew up in this ministry, and I worked with David. We did a lot of floors till midnight through the years. And we had some workers that came along that didn't know what work was. All right? They were just slothful, you know. And I could remember many a time that David would say, you better get moving, or I'm going to take this mop handle and I'm going to use it on, we'll get some motivational skills put into this. You better get moving. All right? And, you know, we learned how to work. I've heard stories about how Mr. Jones used to make the boys just, I mean, he was older whenever I came along, but he would sometimes grumble and say a few things about boys today. I can hear him now saying, these boys today, they don't know nothing. And that was way back in the 1970s. What do they know today? If they didn't know anything back then, 40-something years ago. But I know somewhat about people. I've learned, I've studied people through the years. And you can very soon develop an understanding of what their concept or philosophy of work is. Right? Some people have a philosophy of work that only extends to a certain point and they're done. They're done. They're gone. Then there are some people that will do whatever is needed to be done. If there's a mess in the hallway and it happens at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, they'll stay after and clean it up. That's just the kind of worker they are. There's some people say, I'll wait until tomorrow. Somebody else will get it. All right? There's different philosophies from different people, and you can pick that up depending upon how they were raised. Because we all live in our default position. I've learned that over the years. Everybody has their default position. And some people will start out and they're just trying to show how really hard they can work, and then over time they start backing off. And then they're done. They're toast. They're not any help at all. Now, somewhere along the line, they got to the point and said, let's not do the temple. Let's just work on our own houses. God doesn't expect us to do both at the same time. And God says, I've heard what you said. It's not time to start. And I'm telling you, it's past time to start. Now, how would you like to be told that by Almighty God? Past time to start? Lord, we're trying to get our houses fixed up. We got to live somewhere. But there's a little word that kind of tells where they were at with their somewhere on their house. They lived in sealed houses. The interior work was already done. And they're in their house and they still haven't started the work of the Lord. Now I want you to notice what God had been doing all the while. They were building their house, focusing on their house and not focusing on the glory of God. What God began to do, and they didn't really pay any attention to what He was doing. I think all of us could raise our hands and say, there had been many times that I wasn't paying attention and God was doing a work trying to bring me to a realization and understanding. I wasn't paying attention. What was God doing? While they continued to build their house, and now they've got the interior work all done, they're living in their houses, and they haven't started the work of God, building His temple, and thinking of His glory in the process, what did God start to do? He started taking the fertilizer out of the soil. And when the seed got planted, it wasn't producing. And whenever they started on their jobs and so forth, the satisfaction of a completed job never came. It just always seemed like there was something else that had to be done. Have you ever been in that cycle? Always something else to be done? We have a saying at the office, well, it'll all be here tomorrow when we get back. And you know what? I have found it to be true. Every time I've come back, there it was, staring me in the face. There's always something to be done. But you know, there is a satisfaction to doing a job well and it being finished, and then you move on to something else. There's a little bit of satisfaction whenever I give the last trophy out at the T-Ball World Series. And we pick up the boxes and the envelopes and we walk back into the building, and I've just got a little bit of a woo-hoo-hoo! We're done with baseball for this year! And then they start calling, I want to coach soccer in the fall. And you know, it all starts again. But I got something done, and I'm ready to go to the next thing. There's just something wonderful. They never got that satisfaction. Never got that satisfaction. God withdrew the joy and satisfaction of all their labors. The clothing that they put on didn't fit right. I know a little bit about that. I grew up getting hand-me-downs. We had a, I don't know if it was an unwritten rule in here, but whenever the kids were bigger than you were, you passed your clothing down to the kids that were younger than you were. And I received a lot of hand-me-downs because everybody, I mean, first graders were bigger than me whenever I was in the fourth grade. So I was getting hand-me-ups from some of the kids that were bigger than I was. But we couldn't wait. If I saw Neil come in with a new suit, I said, Roger, we're going to get that. Look at that new outfit he's got. Look at that new suit he's got on. We're going to get it. If Eric doesn't get it, I hope Eric is a lot bigger where he won't be able to get it and we'll get it. You know, that was kind of the way it was. And then sometimes we'd get it. And the sleeves were way down past the hands. You ever had those shirts? A little bit big. Well, you'll just have to grow into it. Don't you love that cliche? You'll just have to grow into it. But that's what we did. As we grew into it. And here are these people that have their clothing and they spent all that time picking out their clothing, and guess what? It didn't satisfy. It didn't fit right. What else does it say here in this passage about what they sought after? Whatever they ate, whatever they drank, never satisfied. They've earned wages, verse 6. And this picture right here, it stands out in the mind in every generation. They earn their wages and they put them into bags with what? Holes in them. All right. Now, we don't put our money in bags. If you do, I don't want to know about it. All right. But back in the old days, they would put their money into bags, and many times they would bury it or hide it somewhere in their house. There's a gentleman that I follow that he's a born-again Christian, and he does all kinds of stuff. He looks for bottles and bottle dumps up in Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina. He does everything from metal detecting to searching Civil War battlefield areas and so forth like that. And it's just amazing to see the things that he finds. Civil War belt buckles buried down in the dirt from a battle that took place, or finding some bottle from the 1800s that you can sell for $2,000 or $3,000. I mean, it's just intriguing. And I watch him and I look, and there's things where sometimes he'll even find leather bags with coins in them that somebody had buried in their backyard or buried out in the field somewhere, and it got forgotten about, and generations went by and generations, and those leather bags are still intact, buried deep in the soil, and they still have coins in it. Did it do them any good? No. Forgot about it. We've all had pockets with holes in them. With keys, they have a tendency to poke holes over time in men's pockets and so forth. And there have been times where I've been walking along and chains start falling out, and I say, I got another hole in my pocket, and I'll have to get that sewed up. That's what they were doing. In other words, our money was filtering away. Why is it costing so much to live here? Well, it was filtering away. God had opened up some holes in their bags. And the reason he had done that is because they had forgotten about his glory. His glory. Now, folks, When God shuts up the dew of heaven, verse 10, we're in a serious hurt. In that land, the dew was what allowed the moisture to be on the earth between the early and the latter rains, because they didn't get any rain in between. They got dew. And when God shut off the dew, it began to dry up. Second thing that happened is that the earth did not yield its fruit, verse 10 tells us. The earth has stayed from her fruit. In other words, someone else acted to stay the earth from bearing fruit. Do you know God can do that? God can do that. The old Dust Bowl days in the 1930s, I imagine Aunt Carolyn was little during those times and heard the stories of the sand blowing across the prairies and the horrible lack of wheat and grain during that time because it was a drought that had gone on for a long period of time. But when God stays it, there's a problem. And then thirdly, drought upon the land, mountains, corn, new wine, oil, crops. It even says men in this list in verse 11. Did you notice that? God sent a drought upon men, caused the birth rate to fall. In other words, the fruitfulness of mankind began to drop off during that period of time. The cattle were not producing more cattle, and the labor of their hands were not yielding fruit. In other words, all that hard work was not producing an equal income from that. Now, all that is said because something was ignored and something else took priority. What was ignored was the glory of God. And that's brought out in our passage here in verse 6. Ye have sown much and brought in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages earneth to put it in a bag with holes. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood. For what purpose? To build the temple. And then God said, I will take pleasure in it, and I will be what? Glorified, saith the Lord. I was looking through some other verses of Scripture, and I'll close with two here before we go to our prayer time. Isaiah 42 and verse 8 is one of the most powerful verses. I've had this verse in my Bible many, many years. On all the Bibles that I've had over the years, I've had this verse highlighted. Isaiah 42, 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. My name is to be glorified, and I will not share my glory with another. And then in Matthew 5 and verse 16, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. And it's very interesting to me when you go to Revelation chapter 21, in those 27 verses that are there, the word glory appears over and over and over again. It says, there is no sun in the city thereof, for who is the light? Yeah, for His glory shineth. His glory shineth. Folks, I want us to think as we begin this study in the book of Haggai, how easily we allow living life on earth to take precedent over glorifying our God. Now, can you do both? Yes, you can do both. God didn't want them to live in tents forever. God didn't want them to have to be out in the elements. But God wanted His temple built. That was how, when the worship was restored, glory would redound to His wonderful name. But they were too busy with this. All right? They were too busy with the horizontal. And God said, you've forgotten something. this right here. I've said this many, many times. You keep this right, and you won't have to worry about this. You know why so many churches spend all their time talking about the relationship, all? Because this one's not right. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they'd focus on that? Get your relationship right with God, your relationship with your wife will be right. Your relationship with your children will be right. Your relationship with other brothers and sisters in the church will be right. If you've got a problem with other brothers and sisters, you've got a problem with the Lord. And we don't like to admit that. Oh, no, that's not possible. That's not possible because it's me. No problem with me. We need to look in the mirror and we need to consider our ways. Father, I pray that you'd bless your word to our hearts. So many times we don't see what we're really building. Sometimes we think, well, it's very important for us to get our house done. But what we're doing in the process is building a wall between ourselves and God, and that's what the children of Israel had done. I'm so thankful that they responded rightly and considered their ways and got to work building the temple of the Lord. Help us, Father, not to get sidetracked, but help us to take to heart the message that Haggai gave to these people, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.